good evening.
It's a pleasure to be here. Like he said, I was hoping to come up a lot sooner than this, but hey, here we are. And so now I feel like a Canadian. I'm the most Canadian American, I guess. So, yeah, we had gotten to know the guys in School of Ministry, and then a bunch of you have been down to Panama City. I'm sorry, Panama City, but down to Johnson City for our conferences and different things. And so it's been a real joy to get to know everybody and so on. So anyhow, you know, I'm not entirely foreign to this type of living. You know, I grew up in Pennsylvania and doing dairy farm work and hunting deer and running the woods. And so we got a chance to do a little bit of that yesterday. And you got some beautiful country up here. Big country. And so it's fantastic. You know, I always get, it cracks me up when I hear people talk about how overpopulated the world is. It's like, where, I don't know where you are. You know, if you're in New Delhi, in Delhi, India, yeah, you know, but if you're cruising around some pretty different areas of the world, it's not like that at all. You know, I was telling the guys that, you know, my wife is in the Army Reserve and we travel with her sometimes from our house to Boston. And we get on the interstate, and for most of the ride between Owego, New York, and Boston through eastern New York and into western Massachusetts, it's nothing but hills, farms, and trees along the interstate. Now, this is where, you know, our country started being populated. And so, you know, the idea that the world is overpopulated and there's not enough food and there's all this resource being used up ahead of you know, we're producing them, it's just nonsense. And now, is there some places that things are overpopulated? Sure. You know, I mean, you go to New York City, it's like kicking an ant's nest, you know, things are, people are going every which way, right? But God knows what he's doing. Amen. And so it's, you know, the world is not overpopulated. There's places that are overpopulated. They say that there's more food produced today per person than at any time in history. The problem is that there's just places that it's not being distributed because you got warlords and different things like that. And so, so anyhow, we're living in interesting times, and so I'm excited to see what's happening in the world. Some of it, most of it is good. You have pockets of things that are not so good, but you know what? That'll change. Amen. And so, so anyhow, I want to talk to you tonight about my favorite topic. And those of you who know me can probably tell what that is, but it's the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's nothing Christ talked about more in his ministry than the kingdom of God. Can I hear you say the kingdom of God? So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing. The kingdom of God talks about who its sovereign is, and the kingdom of heaven talks about the nature of the kingdom. And so it's a heavenly kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom. Therefore, it has heavenly or spiritual characteristics. And so, you know, when we think of heaven in the modern 21st century Western world, we think about something way off in the sky. And we think about maybe angels and cherubim. And you know, sometimes we might have these ideals of Cupid with a bow and you know, the little chubby kids flying around. But the kingdom of heaven was something real. And it's something that Jesus came to introduce. Amen. And so the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom that affected and does affect the world. It affects those of the, us who are aware of it. And so, interestingly, when Jesus came, he came to bring us a new covenant, bring the world a new covenant, and he came into the Jewish world in the first century to usher out an old covenant and bring in a new one, right? To usher out an old one and to bring in a new one. And interestingly, every time he did the Lord's Supper, and if you read it in the Gospels, he talks about this is the new covenant in my blood. And a covenant is an arrangement between God and man. And he said of John the Baptist, interestingly, that he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He said there's none been greater than John the Baptist, and that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so, those who got saved, those who became believers in Jesus, after that time, are those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. And so when John the Baptist's ministry was initiated, he was out in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if Murray's little boy is at hand, does that mean it's far away? No, he's at hand, right? He's putting his hand on him right now. And so the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not far off. It's available to you. And so here's John the Baptist out in the wilderness baptizing people, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is the Greek term metanoia that means to have a change in the way you think. Have a change or a revolution in how you think. And so basically John the Baptist was signaling, he's like a signalman, saying, listen, something is coming down the road that if you don't change the way you think, you'll miss it. And so John the Baptist is out there signaling this new change, right? And then comes along Jesus, and what's some of the first things he says in his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he goes about his ministry teaching in parables about the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about the scripture was written before the first century and older than that. And old language, ancient language, is not how our language is. And so how they communicated back in the ancient days is different than how we communicate today. And so most of the world at that time was not, they were not literate. They were not reading and writing. But the gospel was communicated through teaching, mostly in the synagogues. And so how would they communicate then? Well, they would communicate through allegories and parables. And then there was symbology. There was all kinds of different forms of stories that you could imagine to teach. And so I want to teach you a principle about the kingdom of heaven. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 has the most parables of any chapter in the scripture. And there's this principle I'd like you to remember, and it's called what I call the kingdom is like principle. Jesus tries to teach about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God to people, and he does it in terms that they can understand. If you're talking to people who are living in an agricultural society, the best way to talk to them is in terms that they can understand, right? And so he talks about the soils, right? He talks about the wheat and the weeds, and he uses this these parables, these stories as a way to teach about not that this is the kingdom of heaven, but this is the kingdom is like. Can you say kingdom is like? So it's like this, it's not this. Can you appreciate what I'm saying? And so Matthew 13 has all these principles and these parables that Jesus begins to talk to the people that were Jews in the first century about this new kingdom coming with the new covenant, right? And so if you read through that, I'm not going to read through all of it tonight, but look through there and look at how he taught about the parables, because it's so vital. And the kingdom of is like principles shows you characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. And so then he goes into in the book of Matthew, he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. What is that? The Sermon on the Mount is a way of telling the people, hey, this is what we learned under the old covenant, but this is what I'm telling you now is how it is in the new covenant. And so he goes through all kinds of different scenarios, lust, adultery, anger, retaliation, all of these things. He said, you've heard it said like this. Well, this is how I want you to understand it now. All right. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven was at hand, how many of you think that that's something we're waiting for now? Are we waiting for it now if it was at hand in his day? Kind of unsure, maybe. I don't know. If it was at hand in his day, then I don't think we're waiting for it in our day, are we? So if it was at hand in his day, we're not waiting for it in our day, which then means we are living in it, right? Corey, are they always this stoic? You're making me a little nervous. I'm used to a little feedback, folks, okay? All right? And so what does that look like? Well, we have all through the New Testament some kind of thumbnail sketch of what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so in Matthew chapter 13, after the parable of the weeds, he goes into the parable of the mustard seed. All right. And so the parable of the mustard seed, he says, he put a parable to them saying the kingdom of heaven is like. There's that principle, right? It's not this. It's like this. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and he planted in his field, and it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. Now, that is a super simple parable. All right. But if you understand a mustard seed, it's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes a great seed that overtakes everything. And so not does it become the biggest plant in the garden, but it produces mustard seed. So it produces food. It becomes a place where the birds can nest, meaning it provides shelter and protection. Right. And it overshadows everything else. All right. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like today. It's slowly growing, growing, growing. Did you know that every day in China, it's estimated that 50,000 people commit their lives to Christ? Similarly, in South America, roughly the same, 50,000 people, not a week, not a month, but a day, commit their lives to Christ. We have roughly 8 billion people on the earth now. There's more people on the earth today that are Christians than has ever been in any time in history. That there's a great awakening in the land of Iran, and that they say that there's been more people who have committed their lives to Christ in Iran in the last 10 years than the last 1,000 years combined. These are not the things that make it in the news, is it? Why? News makes their money on bad news, right? I mean, you don't hear news like, there was no war in Canada today. All things were quiet on the Eastern Front. North Korea and South Korea are at peace today. You're not going to hear that. What you're going to hear is the most salacious, sensational nonsense and goofy stuff, and about murders and strife and starvation and different things. Because why? That's what sells. And it's gotten to where you can't even tell what is actually news and what's not news. If you listen to the news, you're misinformed. If you don't listen to the news, you're uninformed. Take your pick. And if you cannot listen to the news without buying into all their nonsense and lies, then turn it off. Isn't it amazing? I've heard people say some of the craziest things. I heard somebody say, it was a relative of mine, I wouldn't want to bring a child up in today. Could you imagine? Today we have the safest world that we could ever, probably has ever been in history. Does that mean everything's perfect? No. But listen, imagine a parent in World War I, World War II, when there was Hitler, Mussolini, Hirohito, trying to take over the world. What were farmers doing? They were having the same big families they had always had. You know why? They didn't have CNN. They didn't have MSNBC. Right? Am I right? You guys, right, lived through some of this, right? You don't, you know, so you cannot let the news be your prophet. Imagine this. We live, I mean, how many of us for years would go to the grocery stores, our spouse would send us to the grocery store to get something, and we forget something and not realize it until we got back home, or they'd want us to get something else. What would we do? We'd have to go all the way back home, and then they send us out again. Well, now what do? They call us on our cell phone. Our phone is in our pocket. We're sitting there in the store. Hey, can you also get a loaf of bread and a dozen eggs, right? Think about it. We travel all over in an airplane. Think about it. We're going 50,000 feet in the air at 500 miles an hour. And they're feeding us on a tray hot food. And there's some 14-year-old kid next door saying, this internet sucks. It's slow. It's like, kid, you're in a metal tube going 500 miles an hour at 40,000 feet. It's 90 degrees below zero outside that window, and you're comfortable. And you're eating chocolate and bread and hot food. Unless you're on Delta, they're not going to do that for you. The American Airlines, they got some catching up to do on some of this. But do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, people could never have imagined that 100 years ago. back in the 1700s, do you know what the average age of a person living, a male living, in a white male living in western part of the world? The average male lived to 35 years. That's not to say every male. That's the average. 100 years later, it was up to about 45. Well, gosh, now what's today? I mean, honestly, but you probably could tell us the average lifespan of a male is like, what, 80? And a woman the same. I think women are a little higher, right? My heavens. And now we have antibiotics. Heck, somebody, a kid could have a stubbed toe and it could get so infected they'd lose their foot. And people think it's the worst time in history. I would never raise a kid now. You should be having lots of kids. It's been the safest, most prosperous time in history. It used to be back in 1900, they thought that 90% of the world was illiterate. And also, 90% of the world was in desperate poverty. Fast forward to about 1960, they thought that it was only 30% of the world was in severe poverty. Now they think it's about 10% of the world. And they say that 90% of world population 25 and younger is literate. It's never been like that. Now, why is that happening? No place in the world has sent more missionaries and more missionary dollars to other countries than Christians from the West. People go to school and go be trained to be a missionary and go to other countries where they have no one, and they live like the people in other countries. I mean, Chris has been to Malawi a couple dozen times and go there and preach the word of God to them and then watch that community and that culture change from the gospel. I mean, I've talked to people all over that's gone to places like that, and you go there and there's flies all over the kid's face and their bellies are out here because they have all kinds of diseases and parasites and different things. And then the gospel comes and people learn to prosper. They learn to apply the kingdom principles to their life. And pretty soon the kid's bellies go down. They start looking healthy. They start growing. They're not malnourished. They're learning to read and to write. And then they get a little bit older and they go to school. They go to college and some of them will start businesses. Some of them go to medical school. They do all kinds of things. Why? Because the gospel changed their life. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven has a culture. This church has a culture. This town has a culture. This country has a culture. But the kingdom of God has a culture. And our job as believers is to bring the culture of heaven into earth. What does the scripture say when you when you hear the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. Our assignment is on earth. It's not about dying safely and getting to heaven. No, listen, if I die, will I be in heaven? Yeah, but that's not the mission. That's not the goal. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament do you find that that is the goal. But if you go to Western churches, that's what it is. If you die today, would you go to heaven? Heaven or hell, hell or heaven, heaven or hell. You know, that's all it's about, and that's not the kingdom. You don't see Jesus or the apostles focusing on that. That should shock us, but that's what the Western church is focused on, and I'm telling you, it's weapons of mass distraction. Right? That is not the gospel message. The gospel message, our assignment is to manifest the kingdom of heaven in our daily lives. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When you see Daniel, the book of the prophet Daniel, talking about the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had and then later on his vision, it was about this new kingdom taking over the world. Was it by swords and cannons or anything like that? No. The operating system of this kingdom is love. The operating system of this kingdom is love. And that looks like something much different. Amen. It's subtle. But just like this mustard seed, it works through everything. Does it happen like this? No. Is it snap, crack, and pop? No. It happens slowly, just like a mustard seed slowly grows and slowly takes over the entire garden. Can you appreciate what I'm saying? And so how does that work in daily life? I'll tell you how it works. It works by going and doing your job and doing it as unto the Lord. Colossians talks about whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. It's not about saying in the name of Jesus. It's about doing it as unto the Lord. Can you appreciate it? And I don't care if you're digging ditches, grading roads, being a doctor, being a lawyer, being a builder. Do everything. If you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord, how much more excellent would your attitude and your quality be? Because you, even the worst customer, I'm not doing it for that guy. I'm doing it as a act of worship unto the Lord. Man, does that change how you would feel? Is it easy? Then say it would be easy, right? Everything's not going to be easy. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, turn to the other. It ain't going to be easy, right? Forgive 7 times? No, 70 times 7. That's not easy. What is he saying? Just be forgiving. Just let it go. Release them, right? And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not like a natural kingdom, okay? And so how else does it look? It looks like raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, serving the Lord, and training them up in the kingdom life. Amen? It looks like what? Serving other people. Loving other people when they're unlovable. Helping other people with nothing expected in return. Can you do it? Can you do it? No one can do it? Anyone? Bueller. 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 You can do it. Listen, this is kingdom life. All right? This is kingdom life. This is how, you know, and so we function by a heavenly value system so that we manifest the kingdom of God in our everyday life. Amen? And so that's going to look different ways. And so we have another parable here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Told him another parable the kingdom of heaven is like. There's that principle again. The kingdom is like principle. It's like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And if you look in, I think it's a Gospel of Mark, maybe it talks a little bit more about it. But so she took a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, puts it in a jar of flour, puts the lid on it, puts it back in the cupboard, shuts the cupboard door. What does she do? Forgets about it, leaves it alone. You don't see any miniseries on Amazon Prime about this, do you? This is the story of the woman and the leaven. It's a blockbuster, folks, right? No, but what's happening in that jar? That leaven is working, and it's working, and it's working, and it's working until the whole jar of flour is transformed. The whole jar. That's what happens in our lives. Amen? So listen, here you have a family that's raising kids under in a Christian home. Guess what? They're going to have kids. I know it's going to be grandparents someday, right? I'm a grandparent now. Kids serving the Lord, right? Chris has got 3 generations in his church serving the Lord. He was a rascal when he was a young man. I know you can't believe that, but he was a rascal, right? You know, knucklehead, rascal. And he gets saved. What's he do? He's that leaven working through his family. Pretty soon, he's got a brother saved. Pretty soon, he's got a sister that gets saved. Pretty soon, he gets married. Pretty soon, he's got kids that get saved. Now, he's got grandkids that are saved. They're all working in the church, working in ministry, serving God, writing songs, preaching, working in the colleges, spreading the gospel of the kingdom. This is how it works, folks. This is not rocket science. Our mission is not complicated. It's not complicated. And so when we understand the gospel of the kingdom, it's number one, gospel means what? Good news. Don't be a spreader of bad news. I don't like to talk to some Christians. You know why? Oh, the devil's after me. They sound like Eeyore. Did you ever see Eeyore? The devil's after me. Oh, hey, Pooh. You know, it's like, dude, you know, take some Valium or something, right? All right, what's going on? Some people, all they talk about is negativity and doom and gloom. Man, the gospel of the kingdom is good news. Good news. What's the good news? Listen, somebody paid the price for all of our stupidity in the past, And all we have to do is shake hands with that and agree with God. You know what? One of the most biggest things of faith you can do is just agree with God. You know what God says about you? You're holy. You're righteous, justified, sanctified. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's one of the best things to remind us of who we are. And it's not who we're just becoming, but it's who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are, everybody say, I am. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I'm going to be? Nope. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you believe you're holy? It's not because of how good you are. It's how good he's been. When it talks about us being in Christ, we look at that and we read that and we don't understand the gravity of that statement, that our in Christness. We are hidden in him. We abide in him. We live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's good news right there, friends. Can you appreciate what I'm saying? And so listen, say this with me. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. You see, one of the things we have to do is remind ourselves of what he has done in us, for us, and to us. And relieve yourselves of feeling like your mood has anything to do with it. Right? You know, I have four kids, and their being a Parks has nothing to do with how they feel that day. And my love for them has nothing to do with how they feel that day. You know, my five-year-old Shane, he, you know, if he does something bad or misbehaves or just breaks something or whatever, it's natural. It's the natural response of the flesh to try to hide it, right? Or be embarrassed or a little bit nervous or afraid, especially as a child. And so if something breaks or falls or he loses something, you know, he'll be like, sorry, Dad. I'll be like, what happened to this? What's this mess? Oh, sorry, Dad. You know what? He feels a little nervous about it, but has my heart towards him changed? Not at all. Not at all. But I feel like sometimes we think God's heart changes toward us based on our behavior. Now, listen, sin has a consequence, and I'm not pretending that that doesn't. But at the same time, just like you would never shun your child if they've disobeyed you or did something wrong, God's heart towards us doesn't function that way either. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are pretty clear that while we were yet sinners, yet he sent his son to die for us. He wasn't waiting for us to get our stuff together, right? And so this is who we are. We've got to tell ourselves who we are. Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people. You are righteous, blameless, holy, sanctified, justified. You know what justified means? It means that your sentence of any guilt has been completely wiped out. And, you know, when Shane does something wrong, he doesn't have to worry about daddy saying, I'm still mad at you for yesterday. That doesn't come into his mind. You know why? Because I'm not mad at him. I don't hold a grudge. And we should be people that don't hold a grudge. Can you appreciate it? I don't care if it's your kid or your wife or your church or Pastor Corey. I mean, I don't know how anybody can hold a grudge against you anyhow. These folks are some of the nicest, most gracious hosts we've ever stayed at. Amen? But this is who we are. And we're not waiting for this to happen. Amen. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. It's another thing about who we are and what we are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come. Are you? You will come one day. Everybody say, I have come. I have come to Mount Zion. Not I'm coming. Not one day. One fine day. No. Today you are in Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There was a physical Jerusalem. Now we're in the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you know the scripture says that your citizenship is in heaven? Philippians chapter 3. What does that mean? Does that mean someplace off by Pluto? No, we have to understand heavenly talk in heaven in the scripture doesn't mean what our Western 21st century idea of heaven is. Heaven is the realm of the spirit where God dwells. It's the Greek term Uranos, and it's the seat of order of all things eternal and consummately perfect where God dwells, where God functions. And so the kingdom of heaven is where we function out of, and that's where our citizenship is. That doesn't mean you're not a citizen of Canada. Do you see how I said that? Kind of like Canadians do? Canada. I got you right. Eh? You should be the best citizen of Canada there is. Doesn't undo that. But you're also a citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are seated with him in heavenly places. Where might that heavenly place be? Is it off in the starry skies? Well, let me just ask you something. What is your calling? If thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, then your heavenly place is wherever you are functioning as a heavenly person. Right? So, if you are functioning as a worker in the hospital and doing it as an act of worship unto the Lord, you are seated with him because he's in you. You're the temple. He's seated with you and you're seated with him in your heavenly place. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If you're raising your kids to be godly children, you're not waiting for someday to die to be seated with him in heavenly places. Scripture says you are seated with him in heavenly places, and your heavenly place is where you are seated, functioning in your role, doing things as unto the Lord, as an act of worship with a heavenly value system. You're not waiting to die to do this. Listen, once we die in our head in heaven, we can't affect anything from there. Can you appreciate what I'm saying? You know, I'm glad for that security. But you know where I change things? Walking in shoe leather. On the earth. Where I can raise my kids and affect their lives and touch my neighbors, touch my coworkers, touch my friends, touch my family, with functioning in a heavenly value system with a heavenly mindset as I'm seated in my heavenly place, not off in never land, seated in my heavenly place, thy kingdom come on earth, thy heavenly value system on earth, like it reflects heaven, today, now, in this real world. You know, religion always puts things to the past or far, far in the future. But the kingdom of God doesn't do that. The kingdom of God puts it in today's terms and right now. You know, people, oh, if I could have just been here when Jesus was here. Yet Jesus himself told the disciples, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send back the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then this will multiply my presence in ministry all over the world with no limitations. So if Jesus himself said it's better for him to go, I'm not going to contradict him. The best thing I can do in faith is agree with him, right? And so religion always wants to put things way in the past. Oh, if I could have just been here when Jesus was here. Or, oh, one day my troubles will be over. One day I'm going to die. Won't that be glorious? I don't know. We spend a whole lot of money trying to stay alive. Right? I mean, I doubt anybody's come to see Auntie and say, well, I'm just put me out of my misery, Auntie. I'm toast, man. I'm done with this. No. We're wanting to live longer and live healthier. You know, if I got a sore ear, I'm going to call Auntie, right? Right? And so what we're trying to live, we want to live. And so even our intuition tells us we want to live. I hope I live a healthy, prosperous, and functional life like you guys have. My goodness, what a testimony to the kingdom of God. Beautiful people. I'm telling you, mama's still busy. She brought food over and pie, all kinds of bread and stuff, right? We'll be chowing down on that this weekend, right? And so it's not about sweet by and by pie in the sky someday when I die. I'm glad for the security of that, but I'm not in a rush to that. I've got a 5-year-old boy I need to raise. I need to live a long, healthy life. I'm almost 62 years old. When I'm 77, he'll be 20. I got some years. I gotta be able to throw the baseball with him, and I got him a little ATV recently, so he's zipping around the lawn with that, and he's quite a pill, right? And so I got my own ATV, and I sweep up all the leaves that are falling in the lawn now. So he's like reminding me, Dad, we better get out on the ATV and the lawn sweeper. And so it sweeps up the leaves into a thing, and I can dump it on the side of the road, and then the town will come by and vacuum them up with a vacuum truck. So he sits on the back of the ATV with his back towards my back, and he pulls the rope. So when I need to dump it, he's like, and then sometimes he just wants to run by and watch how the thing works. You know, it's just awesome. I love it. I wouldn't give it up for anything. Life is so wonderful. I want to live it all. Amen. Does it mean I don't ever have a bad day? Sure, everybody has a bad day. I mean, I'm not going to live there. You know what? I'm going to brush it off and start out again the next day. Right? And I know you do too. All right? And so this is the kingdom life. Amen. So we're not waiting to get to Mount Zion. We've come to Mount Zion. Don't look at me like that. Come on, guys. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. All right? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship, one day in the sweet by and by, will be in heaven. No. Our citizenship is in heaven. It just simply means it's in the heavenly realm. It's of a higher order. It's not, we have to get out of this idea that heaven is a physical place with a geographical location or a street address. Or hell is some place where we can get a backhoe and dig in the ground. These are terms and ways that they had to communicate to people, How else are you going to communicate a spiritual idea to people who live in a physical world? You have to use natural terms to communicate a spiritual idea. So what do they do? Heaven is up, it's light, it's good. Hell is down, it's dark, it's bad. Right? Right? Okay. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven in a batch of dough or flour. Our citizenship is in heaven. Is it in a physical, literal place called heaven, or is it in the spiritual realm that God dwells in? That's where it is, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, Philippians 3:20. But God, being rich in mercy, this is Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him. That's in the past tense. When he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him. When? When he raised. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so we have to come to the place where we're willing to accept that our mission and our commission is in the real life and in the real world today, not someday in the sweet by and by. And the more we can do this and help our friends and our children understand that it's not about waiting for someday. God wants us to manifest the heavenly realm in our daily life. How is that? That when you go, your house is a house of peace. Your life is a life of order. It doesn't mean that you divorce yourself from difficulty. Life has difficulty. The Bible says signs and wonders follow those who believe. But if you watch the apostles and Jesus, something else followed them too. Trouble. Difficulty. Right? I mean, every time Jesus turned around, people were trying to kill him. Every time Paul turned around, people were stoning him, throwing him in jail, trying to kill him, stalking him. And so we don't have at least that much difficulty to deal with, right? And so we don't get a pass on difficulty in life. So listen, my dad died. My mom died. I'm going to die one day. You're going to die one day. But what we do in this life is what matters. Amen. We're changing and shifting things in the spiritual realm as well as on the earth. And so it's so important that we understand our assignment. God is looking for a people who will say, I will take responsibility. You know, my little boy Shane is somebody that we adopted. And I had a niece that she's been in drug and rehab, drug addiction and rehab and jail, in and out, in and out, in and out for the last 15 years. And she had Shane. She had been silent, no communication, nobody saw her. And then she pops up on the radar. She had a baby. Well, as soon as she had a baby and stepped out of the hospital, she was a fugitive from justice. She went to jail. And that baby was in the hospital having drug withdrawals because he was exposed to drugs in her womb. And so we went down there to see what the situation it was with my sister, because it was her daughter that had the baby. And she had been dealing with this, her daughter, like this for 10 years. And we went down there and saw the baby. Now, my wife and I, at the time I was 57, she was 47. We'd never had any kids together. I had adult children and 5 grandkids from my first marriage. But we had wanted to have a kid, but we wasn't even thinking about that. We went down there to support my sister. And when we saw that little boy, 5-pound little boy, pink, shaking because he was withdrawn from drugs, and my heart started beating out of my chest. I stepped in that room. I had no plans of what was going to happen. And my heart was beating out of my chest, and I knew what I had to do. And I sent a picture to Pastor Chris, and he knew our situation. And it wasn't seconds, and he sent a message back. He said, do you think that might be your baby? I said, I think so. And so I said to my wife and my sister, do you think maybe we should offer to raise this boy? And both of them said yes. And so that's what we did. We put in a petition to the court, petition for custody. We had to go through foster care training. At 6 weeks old, we brought him home, and he's been with us ever since. And we adopted him. He's fully adopted a year later or so. And I would not change any of that for $1 million. He's been the sweetest surprise of my life. He is absolute joy of our lives. There is no hint of any residual effect of being exposed to drugs. His latest thing, he's infatuated with cars and trucks. And so we were in Scotland for 2 weeks in July, and he was so enamored with all the European car models. And so he was like, what's this? And so pretty soon, by the time we're leaving there, he's like, look, Dad, a Volkswagen. Look, Dad, a Mercedes. Look, Dad, a Land Rover. Look, Dad, a Fiat. Blah, blah, blah. And so now he knows every manufacturer of a car, truck, tractor, trailer, motorcycle. He's got flashcards with it. He's got a coloring book with it. He'll get on my phone and get on YouTube, and there's a video that you have to guess what the, you know, they'll just give you a part of the emblem. He gets every one of them right. Now my neighbors are like, come here, Shane, show this guy this. And so they'll pull it up on a YouTube, and he'll go, and they'll be like, I've never seen anything like that. And he's the funnest, sweetest little guy you'll ever meet. And so if God can rescue us and send his son to redeem the earth, can we not maybe do something like that too? It might not look exactly like that. And I'm not putting any pressure on anybody except for, no, I'm just kidding. But listen, you can rescue a business. You can help rescue a family. You can help raise up somebody, a niece or nephew that maybe they don't live with you, but you can help. There's no end of how you can do these things. All right. It's operating with a heavenly value system. If you want to know what that looks like, Romans 14:17 is the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. If you want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is, look in Galatians chapter 5. You know, peace, joy, long suffering, yada, yada, yada. That's how we do it. It's about living out of the Spirit, living a generous, faithful, loving, giving, serving life to those around us. That's how we manifest heaven in the earth. Now, can it be miracles, teaching, preaching? Yeah, all that, right? It can be all of that. It's not limited to the nine gifts of the Spirit or any of that. You know, the best way you can function is out of a heart of love and gratitude. You know, some people think that belly aching and griping is a gift of the Spirit. It's not. It isn't. Gratitude, one of the greatest things you can raise your children in and teach your friend and, you know, show your friends, demonstrate, is being grateful. One of the ugliest things in the world is being ungrateful. I think it just stinks in the nostrils of God. I know it stinks in the nostrils of Terry. Amen. And so God's given us everything we need. We're not waiting to die to be seated with him in heavenly places. Corey is doing what God's called him to do. He is seated here. This is his heavenly place because he's manifesting thy kingdom come on earth that reflects heaven today in the place he's called to. And you can put your job, your family, your street address in that same category and make the choice, God, I want to manifest your kingdom and demonstrate sonship and the value system of heaven to those who are around me. Amen. Can you appreciate what I'm saying? I know this sounds overly simple, but you know what? It's not God that complicates things. It's people. It's overly simple because God I think, wants it to be overly simple. How else are we going to train people and train our children? It needs to be simple because it is simple. Or maybe it is simple because it needs to be simple. I don't know. But this isn't rocket science. And it's not anything that you're well able to function in this. This is within your grasp because the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. Amen.